During Pushya Abhishek and some other festival like we had yesterday, we see that the flowers that have been offered to the Lord and have directly been in contact with the Lord, then after the offering is over, then we shower the flowers back on the devotees and they throw the flowers at each other. They do it with love and devotion, but still those flowers get trampled upon and all sorts of things happen with the flowers. So, since it has been offered to the Lord directly, is it right for us to do this?
Hare Krishna.
According to different spiritual events, sometimes the natural enthusiasm of the affection for the devotees for one another supersedes certain regulations such as not to step on flower. That's all. You also put prasad in your mouth and crush it with your teeth. So according to certain perceptions of how we approach prasad, there's a certain way of honoring it. But showering Krishna with flowers, when Krishna entered Dwarka, he was showered with flowers. When Krishna would kill a demon, the demigods would shower him with flowers. Showering the Lord with flowers is a great tradition meant for the glorification of the Lord. And when the devotees joyfully share those flowers with one another, sometimes unintentionally they may step on them, and that is excusable. So please, you can sleep nicely at night. You are forgiven. Hare Krishna.
How to pacify a person who is non-devotee and whose close relative has been dying?
We try to offer good instructions. And they may accept them and become pacified, or may not accept them, in which case they may be unpacifiable. That's all. We have one program that we try to give spiritual knowledge. If you don't take spiritual knowledge, what can we do for you? Go on crying and weeping and throwing yourself at the feet of the body and all of that. But if you'd like us to help you, we can help by giving spiritual knowledge. That's our program.
It is my great pleasure to welcome Yadubar Prabhu to Pune Yatra. One of the very senior disciples of Prabhupada, very intimate association he has had for many years with His Divine Grace, and has performed some of the most substantial service for our society by creating films which have enchanted the hearts of many thousands and thousands of people, both within the movement and in the society at large. So we're very honored that he has come today. Next. The questions will go in line. Malati Mataji, Hare Krishna.
In Srimad Bhagavatam, Jadabharat explains to King Rahuguna the importance of the dust of lotus feet of pure devotees. Above everything else, Should this be taken literally, or is it symbolically, or both?
I saw that Srila Prabhupada sometimes devotees would touch his feet, and sometimes he liked. I mean, sometimes he didn't do anything, and sometimes he didn't like it. But I think the real taking the dust of the lotus feet of the spiritual master is to follow the instructions. And if we do that, that's actually taking the dust. Not necessarily we have to rush it at his feet. That's nice also. But the real thing is to take the instructions of the spiritual master and the mission of the spiritual master into one's heart.
In Mahabharata, Dhritarashtra was the elder brother, and Pandu was the younger one. And since Dhritarashtra was blind, the kingdom was given to Pandu. But in next generation, it should have come to Duryodhan. So why his claim was not substantiated?
Hare Krishna. The rightful claim, according to the, this is my understanding, according to the physical designation of being the son, as you point out, was supposed to go to Duryodhan. But actually, the Pandavas were so beloved by the population that, as far as I understand it, there wasn't really a question upon the death of Pandu who would the throne would go to. But I'm not that familiar with the details of the history of Mahabharata to give a philosophical answer. My understanding was simply due to the overwhelming affection for the Pandus. And that was, at the time, initially supported even by Dhritarashtra, because he loved them as his own children. When Pandu died, he accepted them as his own children. It was only later on, through instigation, that the division became apparent.
When we wear tulsi beads, because so we say that Yamdutas won't come near to us. So if someone is dying, can we put tulsi beads on his neck so that Yamduta won't come near to him? And if the Yamdutas, they don't come near to him, then what happens to him?
This is a question that you wanted to put the tulsi beads on someone who's a non-devotee? Or?
Yes.
In the consideration in the judgment of a person is not just an external consideration, it's always Yamaraj judges according to the whole life of a person. Of course, if the person has relatives who are devotees, then Krishna also promises to milden the punishment or the reward. He will give reward. If a person becomes a pure devotee, we know that 1,000 generation in the past and the future will be liberated. So the person who gives the beads, they should become pure devotees so that their relatives whom they put tulsi beads on, even if they're not devotees, they'll become benefited.
Yeah. Maharaj, we hear that Krishna is all attractive. Krishna's pastimes are all attractive. But when we hear some of the pure devotees of the Lord, they have gone against the Lord, then it becomes very depressing. Like, for example, we have Akrura, who even killed for the Samantaka jewel. And the Yadavas, they got intoxicated. They fought against Krishna and Balaram. So, how do we understand this? How do these pastimes become attractive?
Hare Krishna.
Acharyopashanam, one who sees through the eyes of the acharyas can understand everything as it is. We must understand the Leela of the Lord through the disciplic succession of acharyas. Otherwise, the Lord's Leela is very inconceivable and sometimes even contradictory to our relativistic intelligence. The Lord wants to teach the world through His devotees. Sometimes the Lord, even by His own sweet will, induces His devotees to do the wrong thing to teach a sublime message to the world. And what that message is, we must learn through the commentaries of the great acharyas. So in these particular incidences that you have mentioned, Srila Prabhupada has explained very elaborately why it was so. Akrura, by Krishna's will, he took Krishna from Vrindavan to Mathura. Because Krishna's mission to kill the asura class within the world necessitated him to go to Mathura in order to eliminate Kamsa, Jarasandha, and so many others. But in doing so, Akura also broke the hearts of the Brijabasis, headed by the gopis. And Krishna wanted to teach that if you break the hearts of the devotees, then you will be in big trouble. But because he did it in the service of Krishna, even though he was in big trouble, he was ultimately protected by Krishna. And as glorified as of the nine processes of devotional service, he is the example of perfection by offering prayers. So he's exalted and glorified, but at the same time, Krishna taught a very important lesson to the world through him of the problems that will come about by Vaishnav aparad. As far as Yadus, the commentators have explained that they may have had a fratricidal war, but it was because of Krishna knowing that they were so great and so powerful that they would have been in such immense separation, they would have gone totally mad if Krishna left the planet without them. So it was actually out of compassion and love for them that he sent them back to the spiritual world before he left. But at the same time, through the way he did it, he taught a lesson. The Yadavas committed an aparad to Narada Muni, Parvat Muni, and other great Vaishnavas when they asked, is this girl going to give birth to a boy or girl? Actually, it was Samba, the descendant of Krishna, dressed up as a pregnant woman. But they were minimizing and ridiculing the great rishis. Obviously, out of fun, but it was a Vaishnav aparad. Therefore, in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada explained that Krishna wanted to warn us against Vaishnav aparad by creating the annihilation of his entire dynasty on the basis of an aparad. They were Krishna's personal relatives and personal associates in his lila, and even they had to suffer such dire consequences due to aparad. Good lesson. But at the same time, because they were essentially innocent and Krishna was using them for this lesson, they all went back home, back to Godhead. So without the commentators' explanations, it is impossible for anyone to understand Krishna, Krishna's words, or Krishna's pastimes. Bhagavad Gita is there for everyone. But until Prabhupada's Gita came to the Western world, despite hundreds of translations, not a single person understood that Krishna's a person or that we should be his devotee. This is also the Lord's pastime. Naham prakasha saravasya yogamaya samavrita mudoyam nabijanati lokamama jamabhiya. People cannot understand Krishna as long as they are covered by the curtain of maya. Tad vijnanatam sugurum eva abhigacchet. One cannot understand the Vedas. In other words, that veil is not uncovered unless we approach a bona fide spiritual master. Hare Krishna.
Sometimes as students, we have to keep up with our studies as well as our spiritual life. So at times we face situations where it is like equally important to devote like time to our studies as well as our spiritual activities. So in such a situation, what should be one's prime duty and which one should we give more priority to?
I'm probably the wrong person to ask. I left school.
Want to answer that question again? Right,
so did I.
I didn't. I didn't leave school, but actually, one time I did, and that was to find Prabhupada. So maybe I'm not the right person either.
I think you're the best amongst us.
Actually, you got a PhD, right? Master's. He left school and joined the Hare Krishna movement and to make films, and he got awarded an MA in filmmaking.
Looks like I'm stuck. I would say it depends. I mean, spiritual life is, of course, the most important. And my example is that I ran away from a master's degree program to do a story, to come to India to actually to do my thesis in photography on the devotees. And what happened was that I didn't go back until Prabhupada asked me to go back 2.5 years later. Actually, 3 years later. No, 4 years later. But that was, I wouldn't take that as the, in other words, if you have studies, be diligent in them, if that's what you're doing at the time. And at the same time, prosecute your Krishna consciousness. There may be times when they conflict. At that time, you may want to get advice from senior devotees, but those can also be valuable. In my case, Srila Prabhupada asked me, I told him I had a master's degree to finish, and he said, how long will it take? And I said, 3 months. So he said, go ahead and finish it. And in other cases, I can't really cite who, but I know the Prabhupada has encouraged, in certain cases, devotees to apply themselves to their studies in different time, place, and circumstance to complete it. So do both. Well, and as I said, there'll be times when it's going to be difficult, but then seek advice.
I can give you two examples where Prabhupada insisted that the person return to school, but I'll tell you of another famous dropout, Bhakti Siddhanta. He dropped out of college because he knew that he wasn't intending to get married, and if he was going to get this degree, it would be pressure on him to get married and have a family. So he thought, what is the use of this unnecessary knowledge? So he left school. But I had a young girl in my care, and she was at the time 16, and she was legally in my care. And she had been, for various reasons, she had been thrown out of one school or the other, mostly due to poor attendance. And because she had poor attendance, she had very poor grades. But Prabhupada said that she should finish school, so I had to find a school that would accept her, and I gave my personal guarantee she'd be there every day. So after a few days, she came to Prabhupada, and she said that there was one problem with the school, and that was that the young boys were always asking, you know, they wanted to come and see her. So she wanted to know what to do. And Prabhupada said, that was okay. You tell them, yes, I'll see you, and you give them the address of the temple. And when they when they come to see you, they'll see Krishna. And on the other side of it, she got straight A's after that. So, and she simultaneously pursued her Krishna consciousness and got good grades. And then Narataki Prabhu reminded us of Nisringananda, who is very famous for his ITV videos. And when he joined, he left school. And his mother became very unhappy, and she complained to Prabhupada. So Prabhupada told Nisringananda to go home and finish school, and then he could come back to the temple. And not to, he didn't tell him to give up his Krishna consciousness, but he had to finish his school. Then he initiated him at that, after that point. He gave him that instruction, and then he gave him initiation and gave him the name Nisringananda.
My question is, many times we hear that the devotees, whatever they hear in the lectures or read in the scriptures, we are supposed to be looking for realization of that knowledge. Now, what exactly the meaning of realization is, and how we can understand that actually we are heading towards realization of that knowledge?
Well, realization comes by practice. If you hear any instruction given in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, or by the spiritual master, as soon as we apply in our lives, so immediately we can realize that knowledge. So depends how much we apply ourselves to this, to the order, to the instruction. Prabhupada used to say that you can become a pure devotee in 1 second or millions of lives. So it depends how you apply what you hear in Krishna consciousness. So whatever knowledge we hear, and if you really dedicate 100% to that knowledge, Krishna can give us immediate realization on that. Matai smriti jnanam apohanam cha. From Krishna comes knowledge, memory, forgetfulness. So if you want is sincere and dedicated to follow the instructions of the spiritual master, so he can very easily realize the knowledge. Sense?
Hare Krishna. My question was, what is the meaning of realization, and how can we understand that we are actually heading towards realization of that knowledge?
Well, the meaning is hard to say. Like Prabhupada wrote to my spiritual master, and he wrote to him, Rasoham apsu kaunteya, I'm the taste in the water. Now it's up to you to realize how I am the taste in the water. So it's up to each one of us to realize any instruction given the Shastras or by the spiritual master. Hare Krishna.
So I was given a question which has 3 parts. These are not exactly from the Shastra questions, so I'll be able to answer them. First question. Srila Prabhupada sent you to London for preaching. So I want to know, one, how old was Saraswati? So Saraswati was 6 weeks old. 2, how did you manage to preach exactly in which way? holding lectures or arranging for Srila Prabhupada, kindly elaborate in detail. So we had to preach because we didn't have a center where we could invite people. In fact, we were quite scattered in our living, so we had to perform preaching activities in order to justify our being in London. Otherwise, we'd simply be living there. But on our mind foremost was that we had been sent there by Srila Prabhupada to establish a center for Krishna consciousness. So exactly what we did was whenever we saw an opportunity to present Krishna consciousness in whatever form, whether it was Harinam or with, you know, prasadam distribution, or going to people's homes, they would invite us, please come to my house, and, you know, if we'd meet Indians, please come to my house and eat. So we would say, of course we would come, but then we would speak about Krishna. And at that time, there were not any books in print, so we couldn't present Srila Prabhupada's books. And we were also very young in the movement. We went in August of 68, and my initiation had been in 67 of January, so that was under two years old spiritually. But we had great faith in Srila Prabhupada. So upon his word, we were there, and upon his desire, we were able to present Krishna consciousness. And the third question is, how did you manage to take care of Saraswati? Anyway, is the person who asked this, do you have a child? So you don't have a child. So once you get a child, you'll understand the answer.
The first question is asked by one Mataji. She wants to know, after we give up this body, after we die, whether the same Guru continues in the next birth or what happens to that soul. Because the Guru naturally goes back to God, and whether we will go back is doubtful. So what happens to us in the next birth?
Srila Prabhupada requested that none of us make him come back into this material world. That should be the aspiration of a disciple. Not to create this burden upon a person who's so compassionately making so many sacrifices for our welfare. It is a transcendental arrangement. We understand that Krishna is Jagadguru. He is the supreme guru of all. And all the spiritual masters in disciplic succession are, by their surrender to the will of Krishna, accepting the position of guru on his behalf. And it's a very personal and very special offering of compassion that they're giving us. When the spiritual master leaves this world, through the agency of parampara, he is supervising the spiritual progress of each of his disciples. He may come directly, he may come indirectly, but it is all through the coordination of Guru Parampara, in which he is our special guide back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, the second question is, I heard a lecture in which you said that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Srivas Thakur that I never see you do any work, but you seem to be always very blissful. I am very curious to know what work you are doing and how you maintain yourself and your family. Then Shiva's Thakur did not reply. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu insisted on knowing, and then Shiva's Thakur said, he just took him inside his house and he said, whenever I need anything, I just clap 3 times and I call out to Krishna. And if he does not give me what I want, then I tell him that within 3 claps, if you do not give me what I want, then I'll just tie a stone round my neck and drown myself in the Ganges. And normally he does listen to me. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very happy. He embraced him and he said, I'm very happy with your reply. But then, Maharaj, how do we understand this? Because then we will become useless and we will also start clapping 3 times. And how do we understand this? We still have to do our duties.
Srivas Thakur did not want anything except devotional service. Because he had that unflinching, unparalleled faith in the mercy of the Lord, that is why Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so extremely pleased with him. He said, if I clap 3 times and any of my desires are unfulfilled, then I will enter into the river Ganges. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu knew he had no desires except devotional service. And there's never a time the Lord will ever not give service to his devotees. Srivas Thakur had such faith. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that your faith in Krishna and your surrender to his mercy is so great that I give you this benediction. Even if there's drought and plague, to the extent that the goddess of fortune has to go and do madukari with a bowl in her hand begging alms, there will be never shortage of anything in your house. When we have that surrender, Krishna provides everything. Ananya chintayascha mam. Krishna says in Gita that for one who is surrendered to me, I preserve what he has and I carry what he lacks. And this is a beautiful example of this truth.
Maharaj, spiritual life is said to be like a razor's edge. One moment of inattentiveness can be devastating. So as years go past, one realizes how vulnerable one's position is in spiritual life. So if a devotee is given one benediction or one prayer only, then what should that singular prayer be to guard against Maya?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Eko, what is that? Eko mantras, Devaki Putra Nama. That there should be one mantra for the whole world. This Devaki Putra Nama, Hare Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave his explanation. Ai nanda tunuja kinkuram patitam mam vishame bhavam buddham. Kripaya tava pada pankajastit dhuli sadrishan vichintaya. Or Prabhupada gave in a short form that Hare Krishna means, O Krishna, O energy of Krishna, please engage me in your service. Bas.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, before coming to Krishna consciousness, I was worshipping Ganpati. And whenever I was in problem, I will pray, he will fulfill my needs, I'll offer him something. And this thing was going on. But since I joined Krishna consciousness, I was asked to give up that worship. Because Krishna is a supreme personality of Godhead. Now I'm in Krishna consciousness and I worship Krishna and I know he is a supreme personality of Godhead. My problems and my needs are not over and they will never be. So whenever I'm in distress or whenever I'm in problem, I do ask Krishna, please help me, I'm helpless. But that is not unalloyed and unmotivated bhakti. It's not devotion without ahituki bhakti. Then how do we do that? Because we are in material world, we are always in need of Krishna. And that is not the devotion.
to me. Well, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains there are four kinds of people who approach him. One of them is asking for some material benefit. And Srila Prabhupada says that this is not the perfection, but it's very glorious because we understand and accept the supremacy of Lord Krishna. And then in the next verse, Prabhupada explains in the purport that by even if you approach materially Lord Krishna, we're going to develop this pure devotion and unalloyed devotion and be able to ask just for devotional service without any material tinge. But it's actually common for any one of us. We are not pure devotees. Majority of us, we have some material desires. Even Prabhupada explains, even a sannyasi has some attachment to his set of duties. So some attachment we have. But if we focus our devotion to Lord Krishna, so we'll be purified and we'll ask just for pure devotion, pure devotional service. We should not be worried about not being able to ask immediately for pure devotion. And it says, akama savakama va moksha kama udaradhi. If you have all desires, no desire, if you desire liberation, you should always pray, chant the holy names of Krishna, and then we will get perfection. So we should not be worried if you're not praying for pure devotional service, but we should go to this direction.
I do pray for pure devotional service, but since I'm in this world, I'm always in having some sort of distress or the other. At that time, I ask Krishna to get me out of distress. So that is, I always ask for pure devotional service also, but my distress is never over.
Well, while you are in this material world, distress is there. So there is no way that you can be completely free of that. We have just to tolerate. Like even when Prabhupada, he was very diseased and he had his heart attack in New York for the first time. And he was suffering very much, and one devotee, one of his disciples, asked something about his suffering. And Prabhupada said, well, but we are tolerant. So we have to learn to be tolerant. And distress is always there, troubles always there, and the difficulty is always there. But we are tolerant. Devotees, they are tolerant.
My question is, as far as Vaishnava Aparadha is concerned, we always know that we should not say anything bad about any Vaishnava. But we know that this particular Vaishnava, he is very nice person, he is very pure devotee. But then also sometimes it happens, like some bad thought comes in our mind about that particular person, that particular devotee. And then we say, oh Hare Krishna, I should not think about this particular devotee in this sense. Oh, sorry. And again, the thought comes second time, third time. It comes like it goes on and it goes on. It does not stop. Even you say, Hare Krishna, please, please. So, why these things happen? Though we don't want to think about any devotee in that sense, but still that thought comes at a moment and you suffer like anything. So, how do you overcome under such situation?
Hare Krishna. The answer Maharaj was giving in part applies that in this material world there's always going to be distress. This is part of the package when you receive this material body. And as devotees, we are eliminating a majority of the distress through the practice of devotional service, through chanting Hare Krishna. But because we are also conditioned, there is going to be a certain amount of distress remaining. And just like the example Prabhupada gives of the fan, when you pull the plug on the fan, the blades will still continue to turn for some time. There's that momentum is there. And in Bhagavad Gita, it explains that the rivers are like incessant desires pouring into the ocean. So our mind, until it is perfectly purified, will be tormented by certain desires or certain responses. Envy and greed, this is one of the unattractive descriptions and qualities of the conditioned soul. And until this envy and greed, this lust and anger, is eradicated through the process of devotional service, we are going to suffer the effects. So, of course, we're very much aware of the danger of Vaishnavapara, and in our hearts, we truly don't want to be committing this unfortunate activity, whether it's only in our mind or in action. But yesterday it was pointed out that in former times, even a bad thought was counted against you as if you'd actually committed the activity. But in Kali Yuga, a bad thought is dismissed, but a good thought is actually counted as a plus. So how to handle the situation where, contrary to your actual desire, your mind is responding with uncomplimentary attitudes towards another Vaishnav, you can only chastise your mind. Or, as Bhakti Vinod would tell us, to beat your mind with a shoe. Or you may go and confront that other person and request their forgiveness. And even though you may not have actually exhibited certain attitudes towards this person, it is coming in your mind, and therefore you request their forgiveness. And in this way, you confront your mind. And above all, you have to remain very careful in your chanting, because this is the process which will actually bring about the cleansing of the mind from these unwanted activities.
Sometimes we are very enthusiastic and sometimes we become very lethargic regarding devotional service. What is this a sign of?
In the beginning of spiritual life, when we are not advanced yet, then it is just like a fever chart. Sometimes it is on the incline and then again on the recline again. But the general trend is upwards. If you're chanting Hare Krishna and you're following the sadhana bhakti, there may be sometimes, recess or something. It means there's a decline. But the general trend is upwards. So we should not become discouraged by that. So the Prabhupada says there's three qualities we have to have: enthusiasm, determination, and perseverance. So if you're enthusiastic and if you don't give up, you persevere even through difficulties, then again then you come gradually to the more pure stages of Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. This is a question most often discussed among devotees.
that sometimes many people who are get attracted to Krishna consciousness, among them many may earn money through some illicit means. So should we accept? If we accept, does it mean we encourage these activities?
Yadavar Prabhu, you should answer this question. Have you heard Prabhupada discuss this?
He always, of course he knew always how it came. He would tell that person to stop that activity. And in the case that I know, the person did not stop the activity, and he met with untimely death. So, that's my experience. You have to be very careful. If the spiritual master may accept, but if he also gives some other instruction or warning, we have to be very careful not to violate that.
That's a good answer.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, in ISKCON, Sannyas Diksha is given to Prabhuji's and not to Mataji's. What is the reason? I just inquired to some senior devotees. He told that it is prescribed in Gita and Vedas. As Gita and Vedas are the words from Krishna, then what is the reason and what of Krishna being partial to this thing? Why this partiality is made by Krishna?
I have experienced that direct experience, the Jayadvaita Maharaj's authority on this subject.
Don't know a thing about it.
When you came to New Vrindavan, you seemed to know a lot about it.
I forgot.
According to Shastra, a woman is always to be protected. When she's young by father, older she's to be protected by husband, and later by her grown-up children. Because the nature of the body of a woman within material existence is she can easily be exploited by the physically stronger sex of the males. Therefore, a woman is to always be protected. Sannyasasha means no protection. Achuta Gotra. He goes to the forest, he depends completely and exclusively on Krishna and Krishna alone. So it is for the sanctity and the protection of the class of women that it is not recommended and it is not to be done that they take sannyas. However, real renunciation doesn't simply mean taking the formal varnashram vow of sannyas. Real renunciation is to completely surrender to Krishna. We find some of the greatest personalities to be women. Even though they were totally surrendered to Krishna, still, for social sanctity and protection, they kept themselves under the protection of either their father, their husband, or their grown-up sons. So this is the wisdom of Lord Krishna for the welfare of all classes of human beings. Jayadvaita Maharaj, do you have anything to add?
Prabhupada said if you see any woman as a sannyasi, she's either a cheater or a prostitute. Prabhupada said those two things. It's not accepted. What Maharaj said is exactly right.
Thank you. We've become friends again.
I feel compelled to say something about the why women cannot take sannyasa. So, because I came across this question a lot in the West while doing sankirtan, or with people who came to the temple, and we used to, I mean, this women liberation movement just then started, and many times women came by. I heard you cannot do this, you cannot do that. And whenever this question about sannyasis came up, and I would always explain that this is one of the orders in the ashram system, but even the ashram, the brahmacharis, brahmachari, grihastha, vanprastha, and sannyas, these are all positions that we are taking in this life, but our real identity is to be eternal servants of Krishna. So this being taking the position of a sannyas is also an upadhi or a designation. So since we're not after designations anyway, for a woman to want to take sannyas is no, if she wants to become Krishna conscious, there's no really any interest in that. But the service of that the sannyasis are doing in our movement, that is preaching, that can be taken up by women also. And as far as protection is concerned, I remember Prabhupada also said that you boys and girls are all, I don't know exactly, I can paraphrase it only, you're equally dear to Krishna because you're preaching side by side. So Prabhupada gave the permission to the women also to preach, and that is the real, that is what we're really after, to preach Krishna consciousness and help others to become Krishna conscious. And as far as protection in that regards is concerned, we were always praying the Nishinga mantras, we knew all the Nishinga mantras, we were always on guard, and we have come into very difficult situations where even life could have been at stake, like this, or where we were physically attacked, or like this, that we have come into situations like that, but Krishna has always protected us.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It is said that bhakti and bhakti goes along together.
Where is that unembodied voice?
But sometimes there are certain terms and conditions in life where we find that the things which we used to do boldly and actively before cannot be done now. It is like the mind is saying, no, you are inactive to do these things. Like associating with our God brothers, we find there are many problems while communicating with them. It's usually the heart doesn't come out, saying, oh, I have to do good for him. There is no something, a desire to do good for our God brothers. By just thinking that we cannot do this, we have failed. We have failed to show our endeavor in spiritual life. Because there are certain results where we find there is a failure due to past materialistic conditions which has been happened due to ourselves or due to the will of Krishna. How should we react to such situations which makes our material and spiritual life totally degraded? How should we react to it?
How should
we react to such conditions? Because it doesn't make a balance between a material and spiritual life.
Seems like it's a self-answering question, isn't it? Something is not good, then don't do it. If something's good, then do it. I don't see the difficulty. Something is what is this problem? Is there something contradictory? You identified something as not being good. So what do you do when something's not good? You put it aside. It's straightforward. Mike, back to where it started from.
Maharaj, it is actually that we feel we are inactive to do the things.
We
are inactive to do the things. Because the past things which we used to do so boldly and cleverly, we used to attract the audience around us by communicating well with them, by showing our will that we can do something for them. That will is not coming out as it used to be before.
Well, that means we're diseased. that we're very willful for self-advertisement and self-aggrandizement and self-everything, and for pleasing Krishna or pleasing the devotees, that can happen next week. We're lazy about it. Well, that's our disease. So for that, this treatment program is there, Krishna consciousness. And as we follow the program, then everything will come. So that's good. First thing is to recognize that this is a disease symptom. But I'm very eager to criticize Vaishnavas. I'm very slow to serve Vaishnavas. Then the next thing is, if it's not good, then I have to change. Oh, that's nice. Sign of progress. Is that all right? Next question.
Hare Krishna.
What's the question again?
Actually, sometimes we are given certain devotional services. We always pray for the more and more devotional service to the Lord. But in certain cases, we are given certain services from our seniors. And where we have to work with some other senior devotees. And if we have come across about certain suggestions, which we are not able to, means the other senior devotees are not getting along with that suggestions. So should we give up the suggestion or should we contradictory?
Should you give up the suggestion or the service?
Yeah, services. The devotional service in order to avoid Vaishnava Vrata, or should we do the service for the benefit, which is better?
I was thinking, I was in a similar situation in Bombay in the early days. I was made treasurer in Akash Ganga. And I wasn't initiated, and I'd been around maybe 2 months. And I had no idea how to do treasury. So Srila Prabhupada came, and I said, I went to Prabhupada and I asked him, I don't have any aptitude for this. I don't have any desire for this. Could I please do something else? He said yes. He allowed me to give it up. At the same time, he said a Vaishnava should be able to do anything for Krishna. So there's two things going on there. It seems like you may be in the service and you have ideas, but they may not be accepted by those who are in the same service. Is that right?
Yes.
So if there's someone more experienced, we should also learn from them in that particular service. And if we're offering suggestions that are not accepted, we may have to tolerate that. And it just depends on the situation. In my particular circumstance, I had no experience. And Prabhupada very kindly allowed me to do something else. But in other situations, it may be an emergency where we have to perform that service and we should stick it out. Just like in Bombay, I was always thinking when I would get a chance to do my photography work as secretary in the Juhu temple. That was my next service. And I stuck it out for 2.5 years, and all of a sudden, Karander called me from Los Angeles and wanted my wife and I to do a film on the movement. So that was my beginning, that was my desire fulfilled. But I didn't run around and try to fulfill that desire myself. In the back of my mind, I was thinking, when could I do this service? And Krishna arranged it. So better to be patient and not, you know, rush from this service to that service. And if your ideas aren't accepted at first, just tolerate that and also be patient. That's the best course. And see what Krishna has in mind. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Maharaj, this question is regarding organ transplant. You know, nowadays many celebrity people have been coming forward and saying that they are donating their eyes after their death. So I wanted to be clear on the Krishna conscious perspective. Is it that we should not be tampering with the body as given by Krishna, or is it something which the eyes can be given to someone else and that person may benefit more? Has Prabhupada said anything on this?
Hari Hari. If you give an organ, you're karmically implicated with how that person uses their organ. If a person's using your organs for sense gratification and sinful activity, then you're just facilitating that person for suffering and misery. However, if it's a devotee who you know is going to be utilizing it specifically for a devotional service, then it's acceptable. But generally, devotees let nature take its course and depend on Krishna.
Well, Mataji, there's a question. When the husband and wife have different spiritual wavelengths, what should be the common wavelength? For example, the husband prefers coming slowly into spiritual life, whereas wife doesn't feel the need to waste life slowly. What should be done?
When the wife and husband on a different wavelength.
So you're asking if the wife is advancing, or apparently advancing faster than the husband. Well, at any given time, one person is going to be ahead or behind. So maybe it's your turn right now. But what does that really mean in the course of your entire life and the relationship? If your relationship is based upon Krishna, you're not going to become very proud of your so-called advancement, because in, just like Prabhu over there was saying, spiritual life is a razor's edge. The moment you become a little proud of your advancement, there you are, down again. And who's going to pick you up? So between the husband and wife, the mutual commitment is for service to Guru and Krishna, never mind who's advanced or who isn't, and to assist each other so that you both become advanced.
Question is, Maharaj, as we should not be in the political field in the spiritual life, whereas these managerial level people have to form some of the rules and regulations for saturating the Krishna conscious life properly. So in such cases there are some chances of some level of Vaishnava paras. So how can we avoid that? How can we come out of it?
If there's envy in your heart, if there's pride in your heart, and you criticize or cause harm to a devotee, then your spiritual life will definitely suffer. That is Vaishnava Aparad. There's no escape except begging forgiveness of that Vaishnava. However, in a humble spirit of trying to serve the Lord, serve the mission, without envy or pride, if just by nature's course, sometimes we may make mistakes, we may hurt a devotee's heart, that will not be taken very seriously. That will not be spiritually held against you. Real Vaishnava Aparad is motivated by pride or envy. When we speak or act against a devotee, directly or indirectly, then Krishna will crush you. Today or tomorrow, it's just a matter of time. As we heard today during the reading at lunch prasad, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, only two things are required to go back to Godhead. Chant the holy names of Krishna and do not offend Vaishnavas. That's how important the principle of guarding against Vaishnava Aparad is. And it's repeated again and again and again in our scriptures because it's essential for our spiritual survival. If you're a manager, if you're a president, if you're a GBC, if you're any position, even a husband to a wife, if out of envy or pride we hurt that person's heart or try to defame that person, then spiritually you're in a fallen condition. And it's just a matter of time till Krishna reveals it to the world. This is a tremendous defect in our thinking. We think because we have a high position, we have a right to say or do whatever we please for expediency. As soon as you take a leadership position, or that of management, people are going to be hurt by decisions you make. You're going to have to say certain things in order to stabilize the environment, which you may not even want to say. Because you're doing a service that's so valuable to Guru's mission, that will be excused. However, whatever your position is, there's no excuse to causing harm or defame to a Vaishnav if there's envy or pride in your heart. Therefore, whoever we must be, we must very carefully analyze our motivations before we speak against anyone. As a service to protect, sometimes we may have to speak against others. But if there's something else there, if there's a competitive spirit, a spirit to try to push someone else down, to put ourselves up, then we are fallen. Be very, very careful. There's no justification by which we can act with pride and envy against a Vaishnav. We will have to suffer. Does that answer your question?
Perfect, Maharaj. Yes, thank you.
And the bigger you are, the harder you fall. So the higher position we get in the hierarchy of spiritual societies, the more careful we have to be not to commit offenses.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In one of your lectures, you had mentioned that elevation in Krishna consciousness is enthusiasm to serve. But we see in this modern stressful life, sometimes we are not able to cope up with things. And in this case, we feel very unenthusiastic to serve. So is it that you're falling down or...
Is this my question? Yeah, if you're losing your enthusiasm, then you're not doing very well. Simple. If you're enthusiastic, that's a good sign. If you're unenthusiastic, that's a bad sign. That's all you wanted to know? If I'm unenthusiastic, it's like if I have no appetite or I have no strength, or I have no digestion. What are those? Those are not signs of health. So if you have no enthusiasm, you have no patience, you have no taste for chanting Hare Krishna, what are those signs? So then you have to say, my condition is not very good, so I have to apply the remedial measures. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Bhavasayam. Associate with those who are enthusiastic, who are healthy.
We always approach Lord Krishna and Guru for mercy, and though we are not qualified, we get their causeless mercy. How to express our gratitude to Guru, Lord Krishna and other Vaishnavas who have helped us in Krishna consciousness, and if so, how to develop the tendency?
Well, you express your gratitude by preaching, by taking up the mission very wholeheartedly of the Vaishnavas, of the Guru, whoever that may be, and try to satisfy him that way. Was there another part to that question?
Yeah.
If you don't have that?
How to be firm and consistent in that?
by following the regulative principles, by carrying out the order of the spiritual master, by being very diligent in chanting. We hear these things over and over, but the reason we hear them over and over is because they're so important. And as Maharaj mentioned, the main thing is not to offend the Vaishnavas, not to commit Vaishnava aparad. Srila Prabhupada says in a purport in the Bhagavatam, he said, better not to criticize at all rather than take the chance of committing Vaishnava aparad. Hare Krishna.
Last year I came across a very beautiful quote by Prabhupada. This is printed in the back of his Vyasa Puja book. And he wrote a letter, and he was saying, if you all, he was speaking to all devotees in ISKCON, if you all feel really indebted to me, you have to preach this Krishna consciousness vigorously. I am preaching. So I just want to say that.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, in Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada says we are not body, we are soul. But when something happens to our near and dear ones, for example, children, parents, or true friends, how do we control our emotions?
So emotions are there for everybody. So we are full of emotions. In our original state, we are full of emotions. And when we are here, so it's not a question of how to control emotions, but how to develop emotions in Krishna consciousness. Like anger, as Prabhupada explains, you cannot stop anger, but you have to learn how to use anger in devotional service. I think the same way emotions. So we cannot control emotions, but we have to practice Krishna consciousness in so nice way that we will reveal transcendental emotions. As much as we practice well Krishna consciousness, we can reveal transcendental emotions. Otherwise, we will manifest just mundane emotions. It is for men, women, children, anyone. So any one of us, we all the time manifesting some emotions. But if you are practicing devotional service very seriously, so our emotions will be transcendental. And if you are not practicing devotional service, so naturally you are going to manifest mundane emotions.
And just one quick thing about emotions, that sometimes we feel that we have to suppress artificially our emotions in Krishna consciousness. And I was thinking of when Arjuna was on the battlefield, his eyes were brimming with tears, thinking of his kinsmen about to be killed. So Arjuna didn't think that I'm a great devotee. I'm the devotee Arjuna. So I should not be feeling these things. He actually felt them. And he expressed them. They were visibly apparent. And then he voiced his confusion to Krishna. So in regards to emotions, I don't think we should artificially repress, even though the object of those emotions may be even a non-devotee. But we should perhaps express them and then go on, and not artificially suppress them. I think especially in regards to ladies. I may be wrong, but...
Hare Bol, Mataji. Mataji, this is a sequel to a question that was asked yesterday by one of the devotees to Jayadev Maharaj regarding a soul which falls down into, let's say, the tree species and then has to graduate upwards. Now, in that connection, a doubt that came to my mind was in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we learn about one of the hellish planets which is reserved for a brahmana who imbibes alcohol or consumes alcohol. Now, a brahmana by definition there in the Srimad Bhagavatam would mean a person who has elevated himself to the position of a Brahmana and then imbibes alcohol and then is sent to that such a hellish planet. In such a situation, would this Brahmana graduate upwards progressively through the 8,400,000 species, or would he directly take a human form of birth? Because in the Bhagavad Gita, also in the fourth chapter, we know that whatever spiritual benefit he has acquired is entirely always to his credit. So how does one understand that?
Should understand to be very careful. Generally, a fall down is not an overnight occurrence. You know, so it's also explained in Bhagavad Gita that even if a person commits a sinful activity or an abominable activity, if that, let us say, as you're using the example of a brahmana, and maybe by some past behavior the person is a little inattentive or neglectful in his duties, and he may be momentarily overtaken and commit some sinful activity. So this can be overlooked. Prabhupada, in fact, said in regards to his own disciples, that it could be a lenient attitude towards a fall down. But then he said, one times, two times, three times, finished. So we're conditioned by our recent former lives to certain behavior. And the idea is, when we begin spiritual life, that we're going to give up these sinful activities. But at the same time, just like a child who's learning how to walk, and he's learned how to walk, but sometimes they trip and fall down. You know, it happens. But they get up and continue again. So in the same way, it's expected that we'll continue. So for a person to get actually thrown into the hellish planets, it means they had some severe practices of sinful activities. It wasn't just an accidental fall down. We can say somebody like Jagai and Madai, had they not been saved by the mercy of Nityananda, that probably they would have been headed for such a condition. So we simply have to be, you know, I cannot comment on, I probably could comment on hellish conditions, because you don't really have to leave this lifetime to experience the hellish planets. If we are not careful in our devotional service, and we again commit sinful activities and turn our backs on Guru and Krishna and the Vaishnavas, our life immediately becomes hellish. And you don't have to wait for another lifetime to have that experience. But the power of devotional service is so unique that at once, upon returning to the process and taking shelter once again of Guru, Krishna, and the Vaishnavas, that hellish condition is immediately removed. So it may be sometimes an example of extreme mercy of Krishna. Maybe he would send, this is speculation, but he could send a brahmana to the hellish condition simply for his rectification and purification. Because Krishna can understand what is the heart of the living entity. And perhaps the person needed that eye-opener. Jnani Vas yesterday was talking about eye-opener. Sometimes we need an eye-opener. And we can take that as the mercy of the Supreme Lord.
Hare Krishna. Namasmaran or chanting without beads was given higher importance by many Vaishnava saints in many parts of India, like Kabir, Mirabai, Sant Namdas, Namdev, Sant Tukaram, etc. So does chanting only with beads as important as told in a sampradaya?
If that only has importance with beads and not... You mean the effect of the chanting is...
Yeah, because other saints, they have given higher importance without beads. So in our sampradaya, we chant with beads. So does that have more importance?
The most important thing in that is that we are always doing what was recommended by our predecessor acharyas, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as I understand, has also used beads, and so we're doing what our predecessor acharyas have taught, whether the effect is the same or not. It is the naam, the effect is in the naam, you know. I remember also when Prabhupada was asked repeatedly about losing beads and then again chanting on beads, then Prabhupada said, beads, 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 just chant, chant, chant. So the beads help us concentrate while we are chanting to say the full mantra while going on to the next mantra, and to at least do a minimum of chanting. And when you count it, then you know how much you have chanted. You know, means some, and then we can concentrate more and more on the chanting and on the actual naam. So it is very helpful to have beads.
Hare Krishna. There is a question from the Marathi-speaking audience there. Draupadi had 5 husbands. So it appears that it appears externally illicit. Is it against the 4 principles that Draupadi had 5 husbands?
For you, yes. Draupadi was an exceptional personality. It was not her will. It was the inconceivable will of the Lord. We cannot imitate such great personalities, but we can follow in footsteps. Draupadi was perfectly chaste, faithful to her husbands, and that every woman should do. Draupadi was completely depending on Krishna. When she was being derobed and she saw that all of her 5 husbands were ultimately not able to protect her, she threw up her arms in complete submission to the Supreme Personality of Godhead to chant His holy names. We should follow in Draupadi's footsteps in that sense. As far as her 5 husbands goes, it was the order of the queen of the world, Kunti Devi, that the Pandavas share what Arjuna had won in the Swayambhara. And because the word of such a great divine personality as Kunti Devi must be honored and obeyed, on that basis, the Pandavas all accepted her as wife. Does that answer your question?
The question came from Marathi-speaking crowd, Manas.
But you are representing.
Yes, Manas. I am convinced.
Very good.
Hare Krishna. I always feel very afraid of Maya, that Maya may take me away from Krishna. How do I overcome this?
Why do you want to overcome it? Stick with it. It's good.
Prabhupada said, actually, if we're always thinking that we're going to fall into Maya, Prabhupada said, actually, our problem is that we're not afraid enough of Maya. So that's actually, as Jai Dwaita Swami confirmed, that's actually a good fear.
Hare Krishna. I beg to ask this question to His Holiness Jayadevita Maharaj. Maharaj, this thought has been coming to our minds probably most of the devotees, especially those who are in the second generation from Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada always said that ISKCON is my body. And we have read in Lilamrit and so many other his disciples have explained how painstakingly Prabhupada established ISKCON. The present situation in ISKCON, we are saying that if we leave some of the centers, like our Radha Gopinath and many others who are very sincerely taking to the teachings of Prabhupada, most of the other parts of ISKCON, you know, many difficulties are coming up, so many crises are coming up. It's like a disease which is spreading in various parts of our mission. So my question is, what would Prabhupada do if he was physically present today to solve this most important crisis which is now going on, where his second generation disciples are viciously manipulating his instructions and creating so much of disturbance? So many devotees are leaving ISKCON and they are again taking to materialistic activities. So maybe since you are the senior most of his representative, you can comment upon
that. What would Prabhupada do? He'd blast everyone. Right? Prabhupada would blast every one of them. Everybody on all sides of the question, Prabhupada would just blast them. He'd tell them they're all nonsense. How do you do? But specifically I can say that individually we should be strong. To say what the, you know, powers that be should do, I'm not one of the powers that are, so it's not my business to say. But individually, if we're strong in following strictly the instructions of our spiritual master or the instructions of Prabhupada as received through our spiritual master, then we won't have a problem. We'll be strong. Now that's our first business. Chant Hare Krishna, be strong personally. Then you're part of the solution and not part of the problem.
Hare Krishna. If one blasphemes or makes fun of a devotee in front of us, should we tolerate or should we react?
Your question.
Sometimes it's said that one should just go away. If we react, we should be able to react effectively and not make the situation worse, as is often the case. Does that answer it?
As Maharaj was telling in yesterday's question answer session, that we have three levels. By thoughts we may be doing some Vaishnava Prat on the level of verbal level, and then we have a corporal level. So we may the corporal level we may smack Vaishnava. So my question is, when we do kirtan, sangirtan, and there is a lot of crowd, like yesterday at Senvarwada, there is a lot of devotees dancing in a restricted space. Accidentally it may happen that maybe you kick a devotee or smack a devotee. So how do we take that?
How we personally take that?
No. Actually, of course, we may also get smacked or we may also get kicked. That also, and maybe we, by mistake, we hit someone, or maybe someone gets kicked by us. Both ways.
Well, kirtan is always transcendent. I don't think there is any problem.
Hare Krishna, women are always to be protected. Then what about widows who have small children? Nor in the Shastras is widow remarriage recommended. So who should they depend on for protection materially?
The ultimate protection lies in the order of Guru and Krishna. But I mean, are you asking this like on a practical level, or what is the context of your question?
What he wants to know, in the material sense, who should they depend on?
It's probably not who should they depend on in the material sense. It's probably, you know, in reality, it's like, is somebody going to be paying their bills, or are they going to have to go out and work? I mean, materially, you'll just have to adjust to your circumstances. But spiritually, your consciousness should be remaining with Krishna. The material circumstances are always changing. You know? You have to pay the bills. I guess, is that what you're referring to?
So just written material sense in the question.
Well, material sense. Actually, a devotee doesn't do anything material. The activities of a devotee are not material activities. They may be going out and working. They may be doing so many things. But because they're a devotee, their heart is always connected with Krishna. And that activity becomes a spiritual activity. So there wouldn't be a question of material activities. If there's a question of material activities, then it means there's a spiritual problem. So they should take some spiritual guidance and adjust that situation.
Hare Krishna. Actually, I would like to direct this question to everyone, and I hope I can get permission from this for the Vaishnavas. But this is, the topic is Kirtan Katha, Kirtan. So we engage in Yuga Dharma, Harinam Sankirtan, on a regular or daily basis. If we could improve the quality of the kirtan in our lives, we would all benefit immensely. And yesterday, Her Grace Malati Mataji, she brought the point that we should be attentive to the holy name during kirtan, and that sometimes devotees, they talk in the kirtan, and this should be avoided to avoid the offense of being inattentive to the holy name. So I would be very grateful to all the exalted and experienced senior devotees on the dais, if they could give some enlightenment as to how devotees could improve the quality of kirtan in their lives and adhere to Srila Prabhupada's standards for us in kirtan regarding, as Malati Mataji mentioned, for one, kirtan etiquettes, also two, proper playing of instruments. In this regard, I believe His Holiness Jayadvaita Maharaj has some experience with devotees playing wampers too loud in the kirtan, I heard one time. And third, dancing in the kirtan. I would especially like to hear from His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj on this topic. As I heard, Bhakti Chu Maharaj was asked, how did Lord Chaitanya dance in the kirtan? And Maharaj said, have you ever seen His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj dance? And four, most importantly, the realizations of the devotees about the chanting of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. During the performance of Harinam Sankirtan. Thank you very much.
The purpose of kirtan is to induce the congregation to become absorbed in the attentive chanting of the holy names. And everything that is facilitating the kirtan should be for that purpose. They should not distract us from taking shelter of the holy name, but rather they should facilitate us and complement the holy name of the Lord. If the instruments are so loud that you cannot hear the name of the Lord, then the instruments are unfavorable. If the instruments are being played and they induce the devotees to become more absorbed in hearing and chanting Harinam, that is the purpose being served. Similarly, dancing. If our dancing is a proud show or a violent athletic exhibition which is endangering the innocent, then however transcendental we may say it is, the real transcendental level is depending on our consciousness. Prabhupada wanted us to dance gracefully. Trinarapi sunichena, turorapi sahishnina. Listen carefully. Amanina manadena, kirtaniya sadahari. We should dance with respect to everyone else in the kirtan. We shouldn't be spinning around, punching them in the eyes, and then saying, Prabhu, it's transcendental. We should dance in a respectful, graceful way. It is not an athletic exhibition, but it's a gracious offering of the limbs of our body to Krishna through dance. So everything in kirtan should be for that purpose, to help people to become more and more and more absorbed in Harinam. Because that is the Yuga Dharma. Wampers is not the Yuga Dharma. Loud Mridanga drums is not the Yuga Dharma. These are associates of the Holy Name that are there to help us to take shelter of the Holy Name. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used these instruments especially for that purpose. In so many of our activities in life, sometimes what we're doing, we become so absorbed in that we forget what we're doing it for and who we're doing it for. That is always an impediment. That can be an impediment in any type of devotional service. We have to keep our mind fixed on the goal. The goal of Harinam Sankirtan is to please Krishna by inducing everyone to become absorbed in glorifying His all-purifying, all-attractive holy name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
In Goloka Vrindavan, we see pictures, paintings of gopis. They're playing tamburas, they're playing mridangas, they're playing kartals. But it's all to give pleasure to Radha and Krishna, because their enjoyment is the center of all of their musical instruments. Their pleasure is the enjoyment of all their beautiful dancing. Their enjoyment is the purpose. That is the kirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we should not lose the goal. That's one reason we dance and chant in front of the deities. The deities are there to remind us that you're dancing for us, not for your egos, not for your musical tastes, not to express your passionate natures, not to get revenge on some godbrother that you don't like. The purpose is to please us. Srila Prabhupada taught us how to play mridanga, how to play the kartals, how to dance in such a way that everyone is enthused and enlivened to please Krishna. And what is the Maha Mantra? It's Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Hari is Srimati Radharani, Krishna Rama is Shamsundar. The pleasure of the holy name. Therefore, kirtans should be very graceful. The focus should not be on the instruments. The focus should be on Harinam. Does that answer your question? So when we're chanting the holy names in kirtan, we should all be like children crying out for mother, taking shelter of the holy names of the day. At the time of death, you should not be thinking of the beats of the murdungas or the clangs of the wampers. You should be thinking about the holy name. And that is, our kirtans are to practice for that moment of death. Hare Krishna.
Some things that Radhanath Maharaj said remind me of a story that I was told recently by Abhiram Prabhu. So I'll say two things. This is the first of the two. That Abhiram was Prabhupada's attendant in his last year, sometimes during his last year in 1977, and especially when Prabhupada went to London. Abhiram was very closely serving Srila Prabhupada, attending to Prabhupada's personal needs. So Prabhupada was resting in his room at Bhaktivedanta Manor, which is just above the temple room. In the afternoon he was taking some rest. And Abhiram was recalling how Prabhupada, it's not like he would just go to sleep and then he would suddenly wake up. But Prabhupada would even apparently enter a kind of trance. He would just become absorbed and then he would not say anything and then he might say something. And I had the same experience. I was reading to Prabhupada late at night in Vrindavan in the last months. And I would read for a while and read for a while. And then finally I would stop reading. And, you know, thinking Prabhupada must have been sleeping now for quite some time. Prabhupada said, "So why you have stopped?" So, Prabhupada was resting. And then he said to Abhiram, "Tell them that the mridangas should not be louder than the chanting." And Abhiram practically wasn't hearing anything. But then as he listened very closely, he could hear that some little kirtan was going on in the temple downstairs. So he went downstairs and there was one man chanting. Maybe 4:30 RT. One man was chanting. So then he told that man that the mridanga should not be louder than the chanting. And Prabhupada had said. And that's the first thing. Second thing was that Prabhupada wrote a letter one time early in the movement, and he was explaining how the Nagar Kirtan should go on. And because there was practically new a little bit for the devotees how to do it nicely, so Prabhupada said there should be flags, there should be so many kartals, there should be so many mridangas, there should be this, there should be that, there should be a dancer in front of the kirtan party. And the most important thing, Prabhupada said, is that all the members of the kirtan party should be pure devotees. That's the thing. Yadubar Prabhu has some things to say there.
I had a personal experience with Srila Prabhupada in Mayapur, as is very typical, especially in India for some reason. We hear these loud speakers blasting, too loud. In other words, distorting the speakers. So we were hearing, I was with Prabhupada in his room, and we heard one such kirtan going on. And then finally the kirtan stopped, and Prabhupada looked at me and he said, "Good, it has stopped." So I felt the same way, and I still do. I was very pleased, I was very, very happy to hear the, actually participate, lead the Mangalarti at Chaupati the other morning, and it reminded me of the old New York kirtans. And in Henry Street in New York, we had to be very careful of neighbors,
because if the kirtan, if the kirtan got too loud, they would complain. So all we had was mridanga, one mridanga and one kartal. And the chanting was just, was prominent, very prominent. So that was the same experience I had in Chaupati, and I think that's wonderful. Today I heard kind of the same kind of blasting at one point here at when I first came to this after Prasadam. The speaker was too loud. But just when I thought that, someone came and turned it down. And I was telling Maharaj the other day, being in the Chaupati temple and being in the association of the devotees here, it seems like one's desires are fulfilled very quickly. His answer was, that can be dangerous. Anyway, that's all.
I agree with the consensus of the Vaishnavas, but as far as it goes, we sing every morning in the morning prayers that we're engaged in dancing and singing and playing musical instruments. And of course, it doesn't say, banging and crashing, but it does say that we do play musical instruments. And I think Radhanath Maharaj put it into a very wonderful context that the instruments are associates to the holy name, so that is to enhance the kirtan for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. That we're not to act in such a way that we're meant to act in such a way that he'll be pleased with us and see us. It's not that if we play the instruments excessively loud that he'll be forced to listen.
When I was in Australia, first joining in Krishna consciousness, I was always very much enthusiastic about the kirtan and the chanting and dancing. And then when Prabhupada came a year later and I was initiated, the devotees were telling Srila Prabhupada, oh, she's always chanting and dancing and, enthusiastically. And then Srila Prabhupada said, yes, this enthusiasm is needed. And then he called me Nartaki and he said, you should dance for Radha and Krishna. So I always took these two instructions very much, because they were the actual only verbal instruction that Srila Prabhupada personally gave me, that that I always wanted to dance enthusiastically and always, I overcame lethargy when at times, I was tired, for example, coming back from Sankirtan and then coming home. And then we would always directly go to Sandhyarati, and I would still try to dance. And then once I started enthusiastically dancing, then immediately then the prayers, the wanting to pray to Rukmini Dwarkadish in front of Rukmini Dwarkadish was naturally coming. Also then, because Prabhupada told me to dance for Radha and Krishna, then I was immediately also always remembering that instruction to not just to dance for show or for this or that, like this, and to actually do it as a service to Krishna. And also I remembered how Prabhupada in New Dwarka, first of all, it was like the devotees were, the ladies and the men were side by side in front of Rukmini Dwarkadish, and then later on it was like the men in the front, the management made the decision that the men should be in front and the women behind, and of course the women protested, and then a balcony was created, and Prabhupada said, now you get to do what you always wanted to do, and that dance on the head of the men. So Prabhupada was very kind, because we were very much distressed, not getting direct, close-up darshan of Rukmini Dwarkadish. So he kind of helped us overcome that, oh, you're inferior, you can't do so much, or whatever, like this. And then we became a little transcendental and accepted our position to be a little humble and to be in the back, like this. And also another thing is, I always, when we in Udwaka, we have always a very ecstatic Harinam Sankirtan, and we used to go to Hollywood. In fact, it was becoming so famous that sometimes we would even appear in some films, and that people would say, if we wouldn't go on Harinam in this part, we would sometimes change our route and go to another part of town. That if they would come to Hollywood and they wouldn't see the Harinam Sankirtan party, what kind of Hollywood is this? The Hare Krishnas weren't there tonight. So this enthusiastic dancing and chanting is like also a meditation of wanting to help others to become Krishna conscious. Like Prabhupada said, by the chanting and chanting, attentive chanting in kirtan also, not only we will benefit, but also plant life. Everyone can benefit that he is the holy name. So while going out in Sankirtan, we were meditating on the conditioned souls that would hear the chanting, even though they weren't chanting themselves. So sometimes they would actually start chanting also. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. There's a question in written Marathi. When we come to the temple, we see that devotees exchange love and respect to each other. I'm studying in 9th standard and there are many other girls who are of my age. But they don't associate with me, they associate with each other because I can't speak English. I want to speak to senior Matajis also, but the same thing happens. I sometimes don't feel like coming to the temple because of this, and I feel very upset. We are told that in addition to chanting and lectures, the association of devotees is also important. But in such a situation, I'm not able to associate with devotees. I don't feel like coming to the temple at times. What should I do?
Jayadeva Swami Maharaj.
Me?
Yes.
Learn English.
Learn English.
Otherwise, everybody else around, we're the odd man out. Everybody else around here knows how to speak Marathi or Rashtriya Bhasha or something that we don't know. So. There's nobody. Have all the rest of the girls forgotten their native tongue? They're forgotten Hindi, Marathi, everything. They don't speak except in English. Right. I mean, everybody out there, you all speak something local, right? You're not all English wellers here. I mean, is this really a problem? Or are you, and it's not Tamil Nadu, where even if you know English, you'll refuse to speak it. So it's like, not that sort of thing that, no, I know Hindi, but I won't speak Hindi. I know Marathi, but I won't speak it. Everybody speaks something. Find out those people who speak your language and make friends with them.
I don't want to say that in front of my god brothers because then I don't want to hurt them or anything like this, but because my god brothers, they engage in so many other activities, so when their disciples assist in translating, etc., this is a nice service, and I know they don't have the time to learn a language. But Prabhupada did say also we should try, and for me the time was there and I was trying to learn a little Hindi. So मैं कुछ दिन कोल्हापुर जा रही थी और मिराज में भी कुछ हिंदी में प्रचार किया यू नो और मैंने देखा यू नो वे लोग बहुत खुशी थे कुछ उनके भाषा में सुनना और then also the saying is that if you try to learn someone else's language, it means you're showing interest in them. And on Sankirtan, I always find that the most effective, that if you want another person to listen to you, if you show interest in them, and genuine interest, not like, you know, superficial, that would be the most effective. Then after asking them about their family and how they are and what they do, like this, then all of a sudden their ears would be wide open to listen also to what you have to say. And then, of course, you give them Krishna. So then that is why I wanted to learn Hindi a little bit. I'm not itna achi tarah nahi bol sakti hun, to kam se kam koshish kar rahi hun. So
Hare Krishna. Yadigwara Prabhu. Prabhupada gave two instructions. One of them was, whatever you need to know is there in my books. That is both for our spiritual advancement and also for our preaching activities. He also told that all his disciples should write, not only their own realization, but also take old scriptures, different scriptures which he could not write. Now, in our daily life, we ourselves have difficulty reading Prabhupada's books itself. Now, what is the importance we should give to these other books that are also coming? Some are for about Prabhupada's pastimes and some are philosophical books also, written by different devotees. So, how should we view this? Because we have difficulty reading Prabhupada's books itself.
I would start with Srila Prabhupada's books and finish them first. That's what we did. Of course, that's all we had, but that's going to be the basis for further reading. So I would suggest that you do that, and then when you finish Prabhupada's books, take up the other ones.
But Prabhupada also said you should read Bhagavatam at least 8 times and Bhagavad Gita so many times so that you get more and more realization.
Well, at least read everything once. Have you done that? Yeah? So at least read everything once that Prabhupada has written, and then go on to other books.
What should be the ratio of time like? But we have to read Prabhupada's books daily. I think that is the stipulation.
Mm-hmm.
Bhagavatam has to be read every day, Bhagavad Gita.
How much time during the day?
Maybe Bhagavatam in the morning, about an hour.
Is there some particular time that you've been given?
No, not
one
but,
hour.
But
so.
Yeah, something at least an hour we should read Bhagavatam.
It depends on the person because everyone's different. I have trouble reading every day. And some people can read. My wife can read hours. I can't read so much. So there's a difference in individual personalities. But my recommendation is read something. I try to read one verse of Bhagavad Gita every day at least. So at least read something. If you can stick to that, you're doing very well. And if you have time for other books, then you can read other books. Depends on the individual. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. To serve the Vaishnavas is a good thing, but sometimes we see that some Vaishnavas like to engage others in serving themselves in small and big ways. What should we as a third party do if we see such things?
If you see a Vaishnav engaging another Vaishnav, you want to know what to do? Is that what you're asking?
I'm just saying, on personal service, for personal work.
Well, first of all, even if, you know, you're saying it's a personal service, but if that devotee is a Vaishnav, it means that they are also serving the Vaishnavs. So what may appear to you to be a personal service is simply engaging others in the service of the Vaishnavs. Perhaps, let's give an example, that there's something very heavy that has to be lifted. So they need some help in lifting. So sometimes senior devotees particularly, they have so much responsibility given to them that they may engage someone else in some so-called personal service in order to facilitate the greater service. So there is benefit for everyone in this. In fact, you say you're the third party. You should be actually going and asking for some service also instead of just watching.